Hey, everybody. I hope you're in the midst of a great week. I know we're all kind of busy with school getting back in session. And to be honest with you, I feel like I'm really busy as a pastor until I see parents who have small children and who have students, and they're processing, you know, how many activities are they going to be in? When are they going to study? All those kind of things that parents process. And I can just tell you, it's great to be a grandparent. Man, my kids are 27 and up, and grandparenting is very, very good. But I have a good friend today, Pastor Scott Porter from Sterling, Illinois. He pastors Abiding Word Church. It's just a great church. Sterling, I think, has about 15,000 people in the town, and they have just a tremendous, tremendous impact on the lives of people in that town. And I think, Scott, you pastored the church for like 35 plus years. Am I right?
Yeah. Yeah. 36 years. I've been there 36 years now.
36 years. So you got an early start doing that.
Yeah. Yeah. I was just talking to a person before I came on, and I don't know if anybody had heard that Queen Elizabeth just died. Queen Elizabeth of Great Britain just passed away. And you put that into terms, she's been Queen of England for 70 years.
Wow. Wow.
I'm just half of that. So you think I've been pastoring 36 years. That's a long time.
Yeah. Well, you know, I read something recently that John Wesley kept the same schedule at 85 that he kept at 35. And I thought, I better go work out, you know.
I need to look at that.
That's amazing. Really? But he walked every day. I mean, he wasn't like a workout freak, but he was somebody who just kind of stayed in shape. But that's a piece of change, you know, 36 years. Today, you're pretty passionate about what we're going to talk about in just a minute, and that is the impact of simplicity. And I'm going to welcome our new members in just a minute. But before I do that, talk to us a little bit about why you're passionate about this.
Well, you know, back in the day when I was, you know, growing up, I grew up in church. I was raised in the Church of God, Anderson, Indiana, which is very much like Nazarene, okay?
Right, right.
And so that was a great foundation for me. I'm very thankful for my spiritual heritage and, you know, what I was taught there. And one thing, you know, I heard somebody say years ago was the KISS principle, keep it simple, and they'd use the words stupid. My pastor always used the word saints. Keep it simple. And so I'll go with that one more. But there's something about simplicity of doing the important things, of doing the things that matter. Rudy Giuliani said after 9/11, I remember when he was mayor of New York, he said, "Weddings are optional, funerals are mandatory." Huh. And there's a simplicity to that, just to a principle like that. And it's really my heart to help people with life's complex issues, to help build bridges to people. That's probably more of what I do in everything that I do. On Wednesdays and Thursday mornings, I work as a chaplain for a local car dealer. There, this certain car dealer, he has 50 car dealerships all over Wisconsin. We're in Northwest Illinois. And I have four dealerships here in Sterling, three, and one in Morrison, our county seat, where your friend used to pastor, where I saw you there church there in Morrison. And I'll go and I'll meet with the salesman and the mechanics and the ladies in the office and the managers and the guys that run the yard outside and all this stuff. And I talk with them and I pray with them and I build bridges to people, meet them where they're at. And I do my very best as a pastor to be relatable and approachable, you know, not judgmental towards people. And, you know, and so simplicity is just something that's always been in my heart. And in reaching people and not making things too difficult. Because, you know, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I think if you can keep things simple with people. I started out as a children's pastor when I first got here out of Bible school in 1986. I had my Willie George curriculum, man, Gospel Bill. And what I discovered was after doing that for 2.5 years, And then I became pastor, and it was a very traumatic situation. Our pastor resigned and left under less than ideal circumstances. And it all fell in my lap. I was 24 years old. And I'm sitting there 24 years old, and there are people out there that were my age now, 58 years old, doing this. Giving me that look. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do here?
Did you ever read that scripture in Isaiah where it says, Lord, deliver me the faces of the people? I think that's a great scripture. Lord, help me.
I can close my eyes and see a man. And he had his glasses like this, and he had a Bible, a big old King James, and he had some reference books next to him on chairs next to him, because there weren't enough people to fill the chairs. And he had these books next to him, and he was just sitting there looking, okay, kid, let's see what you got. But what I decided was, and what I discovered, I guess I should say this, I discovered this is adults are just big kids.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I just improved my vocabulary a little bit. But I teach the adults just like I did the kids. And have fun with it. Be relatable and approachable. And I know some people, I understand, but we're talking to smaller town people generally by and large, since we're significant church, you know, rural communities. Before church, I'm out in the lobby. After church, I'm out in the lobby. I'm that guy.
Me too.
Because there's people that come in late. Worship's already started. Guess where I'm at? I'm in the lobby. I love seeing the late arrivers for two reasons. Number one, I love to see the look on their face. One, but secondly,
they probably started coming early.
Exactly. Maybe we'll get away from them then. But then secondly, I see a lot of people coming in that go out a different door after they pick their kids up in the children's wing, so I don't get to see them. So I want to be there with them and connect. Here's something I use probably more than anything, and I know this is old school, and I know the millennials are using their electronic ones, but I use a business card. I give these things out like water, man. I have them on me all the time, and I give them to kids. When new kids come to church, I go, hey, here, and I'll hand it to them. And I'll say, that'll get you a good table at any restaurant in town. Just go to the Maitre D. They know me. And, you know, and the kids don't know what I'm talking about, but the parents will laugh their heads off. Usually the parents end up with the business card. But I make a connection. I'm always working to build bridges with people. I'll meet people. And they want no more anything to do with God or Jesus than, you know, they want to jump out of a tree tomorrow. But I'll meet them, and maybe they've got a Chicago Cubs hat on. If you can notice here behind me, I have my.
I did
Chicago
notice.
You're
a big Cubs fan. I remember.
My
that.
Wife helped me stage my office for this. But if I see they've got a Cubs cap on, man, I'm like, you're mine, dude. And I'll just start talking to them. If they're a Bears fan, well, I'm a Green Bay Packer fan. Because you know what? I'll talk to them about Walter Payton. I'll talk to them about something that they hold dear to their heart and start building bridges before I ever mention what I do for a living. I love to do that on vacation, talking to people. And the last thing I bring up is I'm a pastor, and they'll go on and on and on and swearing and God knows what, you know, and telling stories and things. And finally, after an hour of talking about them, they'll say, well, what do you do for a living? I said, well, I pastor a church in Illinois, and, you know, they nearly fall out. But I just enjoy interacting with people. And one of the things we were just thinking through this yesterday, we kind of were doing this on the way to Rockford. We're driving up to Rockford, which is an hour from us here. And I talked about how in our town, you know, Sterling Rock Falls, north and south bank of the Rock River here, 15,000 to 16,000 people, about 10,000 people in Rock Falls, which is my hometown. I'm from Rock Falls. My wife's from Sterling. I always say we're in a mixed marriage, but we make it work. But I'll go into bars, into taverns, sometimes into kind of dive bars and dive taverns. And here's my thing is, I've never drank alcohol in my life, you know. If you do, well, God bless you. And talk to God about that. But I just never have. I had an uncle killed by a drunk driver when I was 7. It was the first time I ever saw my father cry. And that kind of had an impact on me. And so I walk into bars, and the bartenders know me. And they will push a can of Coca-Cola over to me. Thank you. And I'll take that and I'll start walking through and I'll see people. And later the bar owner will call me or message me on Facebook and say, wow, you caused a stir in here tonight. Why? What happened? They'll think, well, people came up to me and say, what's he doing in here? What was he doing here? And the bar owner will tell them, just loving people the way Jesus would.
Isn't that awesome? Yeah, isn't that awesome? Well, you know, a lot of people don't think this way because, you know, we all like a good service. You know, it'd be awesome if Wesley or Whitfield was recorded in front of those big crowds, especially Whitfield.
Yeah.
Supposed to be such an amazing order. But still, the majority of people are in smaller, mid-sized churches, and it's because they want someone to connect with them. You know,
right?
We just did a series I'm turning into a book called Recipes for Rich Living on the parables of Jesus. And we're going to be talking about that today, just how Jesus told lots of stories. But real quick, let me welcome our new members, Pastor Michael Collins from All Nations in Orlando, Florida, Pastor Jim Ferris from Calvary Temple in Hiawatha, Kansas, Pastor Gerald Humphrey from New Covenant Fellowship in North Tazewell, Virginia. Do you know where that is, Scott, North Tazewell? It's kind of like Rock City or whatever, right? All these.
Okay. Well, my dad's from Virginia. My dad's from Chilhowie, Virginia. It's down near Bristol, Tennessee, about 40 miles from Bristol.
Ah, you may know then. Yeah. That's like if you get in Pittsburgh, around Pittsburgh, I can tell you all the small towns. But Pastor Johnny Jones, Harbor Church, Washington, Ohio. Pastor Johnny King, Grace Covenant Church of God from Richmond, Kentucky. Pastor Sheldon McCarter, Greater Church Winston, Salem, North Carolina. Pastor Marlo McGuire, Epic Fellowship Church from Grand Prairie, Texas. Pastor Michael Miano from the Blue Point Bible Church in Blue Point, New York. Pastor Roy Neiman from Healing Heart Ministry in Lexington, Ohio. Pastor Jeff Plant from Impact Faith Church in Mountain Home, Alaska. Pastor Gary Powell from Revolution Church, Columbia, Missouri. Pastor Jimmy Powers, Family Life Church, Mansfield, Texas. Pastor Bobby Smith, Covenant Life from Winder, Georgia. And Pastor Jonathan Zechariah from Davis Christian Assembly in Davis, California. So welcome all you guys to what we just consider a relational network where, you know, we want people to find the resources they need from relationships they enjoy. I think that's God's plan. Jesus did his best mentoring with a lot of food in the room. And he said, I call you friends. And we believe in that at Significant Church. And today, see, I love your sanctuary. You know that because your church actually was on our website forever, right? Because was it a wheat field next door when I saw it?
No, we're in the middle. I'm looking at now it's corn. It was a corn field. We do corn. There's 20. We have 32 acres here. 23 of it we farm. We call that a mortgage payment. So we're praying for good corn prices this year. But corn and soybeans. We alternate between corn and soybeans.
Okay, I think it was soybeans maybe when I was there.
Yeah, and the one on the website I believe was corn that year. It was a photo taken.
Oh,
by
was
one
it? Okay.
And I remember when it was on the website, I started crying. I was just like, hey, because you came over from Pastor Chris's church, Chris Bird's church in Morrison, and you said, oh, I want to see your church. I didn't realize you were so close. And you came over, and as you walked through, I remember you saying, this is what I'm talking about. This is exactly what we're talking about is a significant. I mean, I was walking behind you, I had tears in my eyes because I thought, this is where I'm from, you know. And before I ever met you and heard about this organization, I've always had that heart. I'm the guy, I'll drive along. If I drive to Peoria, there's a church in a little town we go to on the way to Peoria. And I've always wondered, I wonder who pastors that church.
Yeah.
I wonder if they're doing okay. I wonder if his people support him. I wonder if, you know, is this toilet falling through the floor in the parsonage, you know?
Yeah.
I think about stuff like this. And then when I heard about Significant Church, I was out there in Kennebunkport at that meeting in 2010, I believe it was. And it just grabbed my heart at that point that here's a guy that has that heart to reach pastors, the majority of which are in more rural communities. The majority of churches, you know, are not mega churches. They're in more rural communities. And what can we do to help them and bless them and encourage them? Because so many pastors get discouraged and you want to quit. Can I show you something real quick? This isn't on the outline. Okay, I'm going off script here. But years ago, it was in 1994, I was just ready to quit. There was something going on. There was something going on spiritually, but I couldn't get a hold of it. And so I was struggling. And I went to one of our ministerial association meetings through Rhema, who I'm ordained through. And it was in Decatur, Illinois. And all the staff was there with me, and the minister preached a great message, went forward to have hands laid on me. As Brother Hagin said, it was empty hands and empty heads. Huh. Might as well just slap me with the newspaper. I sat back down, and I didn't get nothing. Everybody's looking at me like, boy, stick a fork in him. He's done. Huh. Well, my really good friend in ministry, Larry Millis, God bless his heart, he went home to be with the Lord last year. But Larry, I don't know if you knew Larry, but he's a big guy, like 6'6", 6'7", big guy, deep, booming voice, kind of voice all preachers wish they had. And he started passing something around. And people are snickering, oh, Larry, and passing it on. It finally got back to me. And it was this cartoon. It was a Far Side cartoon. Uh-huh. It's the one of the very large woman, and she's tacking up the sign with the missing dog. And I can't tell if you can see it, but the dog's kind of stuck between her. Sat up. Okay. And I'm sitting there in the chair, and I start to snicker and start to laugh. And next thing I know, I am on the floor. I don't know if you want to call it Holy Ghost laughter or not, but I was laughing so hard. And my associate pastor and my youth pastor had to carry me to the car, and then they carried me into the hotel room. And I was just laughing. But whatever that depression was, whatever that heaviness was on me, left. And so I guess the whole point of that is this is, you know, we all get weighted down with stuff. And, you know, the finances and the board and the deacons and people's issues and people's problems. But we've got to learn how to laugh. And we have to be able to not take ourselves so seriously, keep it simple, you know.
And
let simplicity take that impact on you that it's good to get together and laugh and joke. And, you know, ministry is a serious thing. I'm not saying it isn't, because my goodness, it is a serious thing. But you have to be able to laugh. You have to be able to let those things go.
Yeah. You know, I love the saying that when you prepare a message, don't keep going on, go in. Find something worth talking about. And then just keep going in. Keep helping people just a little bit more. Because our society is so complex and fragmented.
It is.
And if you look at Jesus, he really was, he was a magnet to people because of his love, obviously, because he was non-judgmental. And it's, you know, I think we can all take a lesson from him, because people that weren't fond of the righteousness Jesus lived for were fond of him. Because he loved them so well. But the other thing was, he told stories. You know, you're telling that story. I thought about one of my youth pastors went on to pastor a great church, and when he got up to say goodbye to the church, he showed a picture of 10 dogs all walking behind each other. And he said, it said, the view's always the same when you're not the lead dog, you know, looking at the backside of the dog in front of it. And then he said, you know, if you got to be a back dog, Pastor Jim's a really good lead dog. And it was, you know, we all laughed together. Who doesn't relate to something like that, right? And I agree that we need to fill our sermons with stuff like that. But you're going to help us do it. You're going to talk about the impact of simplicity. And you prepared yourself. So help us get started.
Well, in Psalm 27, verse 23 from the King James, verse we all know, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And so this is what Jesus did, taking the complex and breaking it down into steps. We've all said for years, you know, life isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. You know, we can't burn ourselves out, it's a marathon. But even a marathon starts with a step, okay? First stride starts with a step. A marathon starts that way. And so one thing I like to break it down to are the rings of priority. Now, my rings are a little bit different than other people's rings, but the number one inner ring of your life is your relationship with God. That's not church. That's your personal relationship with God, you and him. And then the next ring out, and each inner ring is not to the neglect of the outer rings, it's to the blessing and the benefit. What I put second is your personal health. And the reason why I put that is, if you don't take care of yourself, you're not going to be any good to your spouse or to your kids or to your church or your job or your friends or your family or any of the other outer rings, because you're going to be dead because you haven't taken care of yourself. Right. So I say your personal health, and then your spouse. Now, sometimes I get some kickback on people to say, what do you mean? Your kids come before you? Your spouse comes before your kids? Yeah. Yeah. Because if you don't take care of that relationship with your spouse, then mommy and your kids aren't going to have mommy and daddy together when they're growing up. They're going to be divorced or split, or there's going to be an issue. So that inner ring, God and yourself and your spouse and your kids and your church and your family, your friends, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so it's keeping those things simple of going back, going through your calendar, which I'm about ready to do now. Go through your calendar once or so a year and do an inventory of what's going to stay and what's going to go. You know, we're kind of ruled by these things in a lot of different ways, unfortunately. Sometimes I love technology. I mean, I started with Palm Pilots. I loved my Palm. I never did the BlackBerry. I loved the Palm Pilot. I could get that graffiti down good. But our calendar, you know, keeping a calendar is one thing, but then if it becomes a vice grip on you that you can't escape from, it's not really doing you much good. So it's going through doing an inventory and saying, what needs to stay, what needs to go? What is giving a return on my investment? What doesn't? I got this from a man that I think you might have known, Brother Oral Roberts.
Yeah, yeah.
And he had a sign at his desk, I think it said, make no little plans here.
He did.
I did it out a little different, make no small plans.
There we go.
So when I saw he had that, that just inspired me. Brother Roberts, Brother Hagen, and T.L. Osborne, Dr. Osborne, those were my three real preaching heroes growing up. I got to hear Brother Osborne at Victory Christian Center when I was there attending Rhema, and he spoke for 3 hours and nobody moved. We were
amazing
in Christ Chapel that day, and he just mesmerized me. But Brother Roberts had that, he had such a vision, you know, for the university, for taking the gospel, taking faith into every man's world, and taking, you know, the healing power of God into every man's world. And In looking at those principles that we learn from the Brother Hagans and the Brother Robertses and the Brother Osborns and our heroes of the faith, is to have a heart to make the message of Jesus simple, the simple message, to offer life change to people through the simple message of Jesus. You know, I think they say at Church on the Move, Pastor Willie George's son, name just left me.
Witt,
thank you. Pastor Witt, great, awesome minister of the gospel. But he did a series called Introducing People to the Real Jesus. And that just so hit me because that's what young people today are really looking for. They're not looking for a show or for, you know, all the stuff. They're looking for the real Jesus. They're looking for, they're hungering for something that is truth and reality. And something that I do just very simply, what you'd refer to earlier about Jesus and stories, is I tell stories. I tell lots of stories. And in my sermons, they're not always planned. I have a friend, Pastor Jeff, here in town. He's pastor at the UCC church, but he's really a Baptist. He's just a great man. But he was just in Indiana, and he's coming back here to Sterling again, thankfully. We're so glad to have him back here. But he had a fellow come up to him and tell him that, you know, 80% of the thing I'm hearing from church members about you is negative. And I'm thinking, how can anybody say anything negative about Pastor Jeff? He's just the sweetest, nicest man. And what it came down to was they finally realized after you'd been there a few months that you're actually expecting us to live this stuff you're preaching.
Wow. Wow.
And they were upset about that.
Wow.
And he's very relatable like I am. And when I was just starting out in ministry here at the church, now today I'm much more diplomatic and I've learned some things like this about this. But I had a lady come up to me when I was probably about 25. I'd been pastoring as the past senior pastor for a year, and she says, I don't like how you minister. She said, you tell too many stories. And my response to her was, well, then you wouldn't have liked Jesus then either.
Well, that's true. I mean, that's...
You know?
You know, I was
talking
to...
more diplomatic today, but then that's just what came out of my mouth. I was like, uh-oh.
Yeah. I was talking to somebody recently who's a great preacher, and they have a great church. And but he said that God was dealing with him about strengthening his strength, you know? So he said, I spent a year just studying communication. I mean, honestly, I've been with him. He's a top 1% communicator, this guy I'm talking about. And so anyway, he and I were talking, and he was talking about stories. And he said that this one group that he was studying from analyzed all the talks. They analyzed thousands of talks. And then they chose one that people responded to the best. And they broke it down, and it was 45% stories. And what they talked about is how there's three things in every great message. There's ethos, which is there's authenticity from the communicator to the crowd. That the ethos of the communicator is something the crowd says, yeah, this guy knows what he's talking about, and you know, I want to listen to him. The second thing is pathos, which is empathy. And that is, not only does he know what he's talking about, he cares about me, and I think he does understand my world whenever he's talking. And then the third part is logos, which is the logic that you actually help somebody with when you get done talking. And I think, of course, logos is so important, because if you have bad logic, who cares how relatable you are and all that? We see that in Hollywood constantly, right? And God sent his logos, you know, into the world. He wanted them to know how God thinks. But when you're talking about stories, again, people, when they know you can help them and they can feel how much you want to help them, then your logic is just received totally different than if you don't. And there's no better way to relate to people than stories. And everybody's been the dog who's looking in the behind of the other dog. Everybody's been in a position that when you relate to, they're like, man, I'm glad he's, you know, willing to keep it real. So you start with bringing simplicity to life's complex issues, whether it's a simple daytime or whether it's a circles to keep your life to where, I mean, how many people, I was thinking of people when you were saying that who, honestly, you can be smart, you can be rich, you can be so many things, but if you don't have love in your life, what do you have? Yeah. Nothing, right? Yeah. I was thinking about that when you shared that circle. So
that's what you have to have.
So tell me another, what the second thing you do to help keep it simple.
Well, you know, to offer the life change, to, you know, through the simple message of Jesus. I think how Jesus interacted with people. You look at the woman of the well of Samaria, and here's Jesus, you know, it's the heat of the day. We know the story. There's the woman there. She's kind of an outcast. She's not there cool of the morning or the cool of the evening. She's there in the heat of the day just to avoid people. And Jesus asks her for a drink, and then he reads her mail. No, you're right. The guy you're with now isn't your husband. You've already had four or five, and the guy you're with now isn't, and da, da, da. And what did she say? She said, she ran to the village. You got to come back and meet this guy. He must be the Messiah. He told me everything about me. Wow. He spoke truth to me.
Wow.
And, you know, he just cut through all the bull, just cut through all the stuff, and spoke truth to her. And I did a part of a series just on that recently, and that's just such a powerful story about how he loved her. He showed empathy towards her, the pathos you were talking about there. There was just empathy for her, and love that he was talking to her, because she wasn't a Jew. She was a Gentile, and why are you talking to me, and why are you asking me for water? But he related to her, and he talked to her, and she brought the whole village out. You know, man, where's that woman? I want her in my church. You know, she brought the whole village out to meet Jesus. Second one is I didn't look it up where it was at. You might know just off the top of your head. But when the Pharisees sent the guys to go arrest Jesus, and they came back, they went and listened to him. And whether it's on the hillside or whether he was by the temple or on the boat or wherever he was, they were supposed to go get him, right? They had their marching orders. You go get this Jesus guy, man. He's a threat to us. We got to get rid of him. And they came back, and the first he says, well, where's Jesus at? And they said, have you listened to this guy?
Yeah, yeah.
We've never heard a man speak like this. You know, that story just absolutely grabs me because there's emotion there. It's soulish. He spoke to their intellect, most surely, but he spoke to their heart, to their emotion. We've never heard a man like this before. Now, there have been in our nation's history, you talked about, you know, that fellow that you said would be in the top 1%. You can think of like a Martin Luther King Jr. This guy over my shoulder here, right here, this guy, the Gipper, Ronald Reagan, the great communicator, was his one of his monikers. And I remember I was in a chapel at Rhema in 86. We were just getting ready to leave, and Pastor Hagen was finishing up, and I heard his mic was still on. He says, what? And I heard a paper crumple. He said, everybody get back in your seats, and the Space Shuttle Challenger had just exploded.
Wow.
And we all joined hands, and we prayed, and I got to my next class, which was church building class with Doc Horton, and he said it doesn't look good. He saw a replay online and on the television. Didn't look good. But that night, President Reagan was supposed to be giving his State of the Union message. Well, that got canceled. And what did he come back with? He came back with that memorable speech where he pulled the whole nation together. And he says that this morning we saw the astronauts as they left the launch pad and they slipped the surly bonds of Earth to touch the face of God. And such, you know, just from his heart, spoke from his heart, kept it simple, wasn't maudlin about it, wasn't, you know, just very simple. But boy, it pulled the nation together.
Yeah.
Well, isn't that a nice thought? Pull the nation together.
It is. You know, a scripture that changed the life of our church, there were a couple of them. My first 6 weeks didn't go that great, to be honest with you. And I worked for my father-in-law, John Osteen, and he built the culture. So if I spoke, people got saved because he built the culture, and anybody could get up and speak and they get saved. So I was down here 6 weeks and nobody came to Christ. And I thought, you know why? I don't have the same culture. So I went on a fast, and man, there was a couple scriptures that really spoke to me. One was in Acts 2, where it said that the church operated in the favor of God and it was loved by all the people.
Yeah.
And I thought, you know, what I've heard is I'm supposed to be persecuted for the word's sake, which is true. It's true. I'm being persecuted for the word's sake. But what did they do so they weren't persecuted for the word's sake? They had favor with God and all the people. And that's where, when we get outside the logos and we think more about the panthos and the empathy and ethos and the relatability that we have with people, that's why those things are so important, is because they create favor in people's hearts so that we preach the word. We'll always get persecution because, I mean, when I became a Christian in high school, and I'm a first-generation Christian, and my friends didn't want their girlfriends to get saved, and I won't take that any further, but there's all kind of people out there that they want to live the way they're living.
I understand.
And there's
going to
be persecution for the word's sake. But that scripture changed my life. And the other one that really changed my life, and this changed our church. We went from nobody came to Christ in 6 weeks. And then there's that scripture in Luke 14. And I spoke on it a lot in significant church conferences. But Jesus said that he wants us to bring the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind into God's house. And the poor people don't have insight rich enough to live a rich life. The lame are obviously people who don't have the strength to walk into dreams. The crippled are people who've been hurt and they need help. They need some love. And the blind are people that need their eyes open to the power of the gospel. And when I started aiming my messages that way,
yes,
it was interesting because we had 365 people saved in a year. The logos didn't change, but what you're talking about, the simplicity of how we approach things changed. And I love what you said about, you know, going to bars, because that same year I had a Thursday night. Anybody can meet me at the church and we'd just go visit a different part of town. And, you know, we were in government housing. We were talking to girls that were addicted to drugs, who were getting ready to marry a guy addicted to drugs, and they were going to just do some kind of wedding. And I told them, hey, how about you come to the church and let us do it? And you know what? We can buy your wedding dress if you want one. You know, we just started reaching out. And, you know, to be honest, I wish more of those people came to church. A lot of them didn't. But I'll never forget an insurance agent as our church was growing. He looked at me one day and he said, you know, Pastor, because he'd meet me every Thursday night. He loved going out. He had a big heart for people. And he said, you and I realize, Pastor, he said, a lot of the people you and I reached out to haven't come to church. But he said, the stories that you're telling of hurting people are causing our people to treat people in their relational circles different and to bring them to church. And he said, that's why the church is starting to grow.
I think it really, just what you said, Pastor, is I can really relate to with my first month as pastor. After our former pastor left, we went from 80 people to 20 people that first month. I always said, man, I was fast out of the gate. They loved me, you know. But what you're just sharing there is, even though those people you ministered to might not have come to church immediately, it affected your people in the church, one. But two, those people, even though they might not come to church, they'll tell their friends. Because those they talk amongst themselves saying, man, that's somebody you could go talk to. And that's been my experience. One of my real ministries here in our area are weddings. I know different people have different thoughts on that, but I'm very open to doing weddings for people outside of our congregation. But they have to agree to some things. One is they do a pre-marriage counseling where basically they hear Jesus. And I've led so many people to Christ and are sitting here, right here in my office, right across from this desk from me, and perform their weddings. And then a year from now, when the bridesmaids and groomsmen's in the wedding, I'm doing their wedding. And it just multiplies from there. And what happens is, over time, I've seen so many of those people come into our church. And they said, we came here, you didn't slam the door in our face. We've actually had people call here. We'll say, it's a great day at Abiding Word Church. How may I help you? And my wife gets the call, because she takes care of scheduling. She says, do you do weddings for people who aren't members of your church? And my wife says, yes. And it'll be dead silent. And she'll say, they'll say, you do? Well, yes, we do. We have some stipulations, but yes. Well, you're the 10th church I've called, and all 10 have told us no. And basically, and you know, I know there are arguments either way on it, and I don't want to debate that, but churches have slammed the doors into the face of people. And then when they have a child a year or two from now, or they might probably usually already do have a child at this point, and their little girl wants to go to Sunday school or go to church. No, we weren't good enough for them 5 years ago, and we're not good enough for them now. And I think the church, we've given ourselves a black eye with that. And so this has opened so much up for me in the community, in a different realm of people that might not otherwise darken the door of a church. They would never come to church, but they'll come to church for a wedding. And then they come in and they see the building. And first of all, they're like, wow, this is kind of nice.
Yeah.
And then we show them that we leave the children's wing open so they can walk back there. Now, we don't leave all the classrooms open, but so they can look in and see what's going on. And wow, and then their kids see it. And next thing I know, they're coming to church. I did a wedding here a couple months ago. Whoo, rough group. It was a rough group. But 3 weeks later, there was one of the ring bearers with his grandma.
Yeah.
And that kid was running around like a hellion at the wedding. But he was at church that Sunday. He's all dressed up and said, hi, Pastor Scott. He shook my hand. I was like, what did you do with that ring bear that was here? But now he's starting to come, you know, to church. And it's just being real with people and keeping it simple with people and the nuts and bolts message of Jesus. And
that has to be a core conviction of you, because I mean,
yeah,
you have a pretty big church. And I just want to say that to people, you could be a pretty busy guy. So for you to do what you're doing, that's a core conviction that you want, not even, of course, it's, you can hear that he came to church and that love causes the church to grow. As a matter of fact, there's a book called, I forget what it is, but they surveyed churches all over the world. They came up with 8 things that churches, it's about, I wish I could remember it. I use it all the time. I love it because they talk about these 8 things and they say it's like a bucket that if you had 8 slats, and if you do 7 of them, but you take one of the slats out, and even though you're doing the other ones good, the water kind of overflows, you know? Yeah. Mm. So they talk about doing the 8 things, and we've worked on that in our church. Yeah. But the thing that no matter what a church's theology is, one of the things they say, if there's love, it grows. Yeah. If you don't have love, it's not going to grow. So, and I know you well enough to know that you don't just do that because of church growth. You do it because you want the church to be known that way in your community. You want people to think of the church that way.
This is, our doors are open to you. You know, there's church called the Church of the Open Door or the Open Door Church. Well, we're not called that, but I want people to know us as that. You know, that we're just very open and open to people and people coming in. And it's messy sometimes because just as you were saying, to bring in the poor, the halt, the blind, what have you, people with problems, it's messy. And I tell our congregation, I've told them this in the past when we've had congregational meetings, we'll just say, hey, this is who we're going for. We're going for the ones that have been many times rejected by others. And it's going to be messy. It's not going to be easy because and everybody has problems, but sometimes there's certain folks, they just overflow with problems. And we have to be ready for that, to love them, to empathize. I preached a message here a few months ago, and it's something we've all said 1,000 times, but then, you know, that Jesus came and he was full of grace and truth. And that just hit me. I thought, notice the order. Grace, then truth. And too often as Christians, we want to just punch people in the nose with truth, and then we forget the grace. We'll get to that later. No, first people need some grace. They need grace first. They need grace. They need empathy. They need to be heard and seen and included and get connected. And then we'll give them truth. That'll bring the life change. But the first thing they need is acceptance and that grace and that empathy. And sometimes I think we as the church, we miss that because we get so focused on truth. And once again, it's not to the neglect of truth. But let's get the cart not in front of the horse. Let's get the horse in front of the cart so that we're all pulling together.
Yeah. And, you know, truth is so important because without a foundation of truth, people's houses blow down, right?
Blows down.
But listen to this. We had Victoria, Texas made Time magazine today.
Ooh,
can you believe that?
Really?
Victoria, Texas is in Time magazine. And the reason we're in Time magazine is because all across the country right now, you have parents who are going to school boards and they're going to libraries and they're talking about what books are in the library. And we have a gal in the church who's done a great job. I mean, she's really done it with love. And so they took books that were inappropriate for young people and that were easily accessible to young people. And they just went and read them before the city council, just read them. And the mayor said, stop, that's pornographic. And these are for like 8-9-year-old kids, you know, accessible. So anyway, now if even 4-year-old kids. And the county owns the building where the library is. So, I mean, it's a massive issue. Again, Time magazine's writing about Victoria, Texas. I don't know if that's ever happened before, you know. But anyway, so the people that were kind of on the other side, and I don't do much of this, but they said it was just a small group of people. So, you know, the guy wanted to collect signatures, so I gave my church a chance to, if you want to sign this. But I said this to them. I preached a message about how truth gets suppressed in a society and the best way to release God's glory in a society. That's what the message was about. Mm. And at the end, I said, I want you to know there's 4 things you can always count on me to be as your pastor. Number 1, I'm always going to be an ally for your family. that when you bring someone to church, they're going to know that this is a place of love. This is a place of kindness. This is a place that cares about people. And I don't know who coined this, but I love it. I care about you more than my view. I have a view, but I care about you more than my view. And then the second thing I said is I'll never avoid biblical truth. As long as the grace is bigger than the truth, I'll never avoid it. I'm not afraid. And, you know, but here's the deal is if somebody gets turned off to Jesus because of me, that's a big deal. Yeah. If somebody gets turned off to me because of Jesus, that's not a big deal. And we need to think about it. If we're turning people off to Jesus, that's a big deal. We want to have the same kind of grace that he did. Then the third thing I said was, I never get angry. I said, I'm here to perfect the saints. If you get perfect, I'm out of a job. So don't worry. This is a place you can enjoy coming to. And then the fourth thing that I said is that at times we as Christians need to act socially to protect the innocence of children, the impressionability of children.
Absolutely.
And so this is what is so cool about that. You know, yeah, there were lots of signatures, but there was a lesbian couple that visited that Sunday, and they went to the Welcome Center afterwards and wanted to show it around the church. So wow. I shared all that because there was no compromising of truth. I used to hate it when people said, it's a seeker-sensitive church. What are we supposed to be, a seeker-hater church, you know?
Yeah.
Of course we're sensitive to how people feel and what people think. We don't compromise truth because of it. We just preach with grace. And I think that's what you're talking about. Well, we're coming down to our last 10 minutes. So talk to me. I'm a young pastor, and I want to preach more grace-filled sermons. I want people to feel in my church like they did when Jesus got done talking. Help me do that.
Well, as far as the whole subject of simplicity is just, you know, remember when you were a kid and trying to, you know, watch your pastor and listen to him. I don't really remember. I was a smart kid. I kind of felt like I was that way, but I don't really remember a lot from when I was a little boy. But I remember things from my Sunday school class and things that was presented to me in a certain way that really made an impact. And I guess I would say to young pastors is don't try to be too complex in the sense of theology and what have you like that. But messages that'll just really relate to people and speak into their hearts. Me personally, I'm very extemporaneous. In a way, I grew up, and we both did. I think we grew up in a golden era. There were comedians when we were kids. Jack Benny was still around. Milton Berle was still around. Jonathan Winters was my hero. I loved Jonathan Winters. He was just, but he improvised. And when I'm in the pulpit, I improvise. I have my notes, but I say it's off the top of my spirit and off the top of my head. Things will just kind of flow, and stories will come to me. And back to what we're talking about with stories is just being relatable with people, but knowing who they are, where they're from, what they're going through. Stories can be very relatable and fun. And afterwards, people will come up to me and say, wow, I felt like I was the only person in that room and you were speaking right to me. And I hear that after sermons. I hear that at weddings. I've never been to a wedding like this before because I talk about job descriptions and I talk just very plainly to the bride and the groom. And I have people come up and say, I was married 20 years ago. I wish I would have heard this. So I guess it's not reading, not believing your press clippings, not if they're good, but keeping a humble heart, with people and being approachable and relatable and don't hide in your office, man. Shepherds should smell like the sheep. Yeah. Get out there amongst them and hug them, shake their hand, pat them on the back. Because I tell our people, people ask me, why are you at that back door? I did it at our first building. I did it at our second building. I did it at the Coliseum, a municipal auditorium we met it, and I've done it here. And the reason why is because some people, that's the only hug they get all week.
Yep.
And so that that, you know, moves my heart. You,
the other thing is when you're out there hugging people and you're with people, you think a lot less. You don't think about your critics as much.
No.
Most pastors, when you sit there and you watch 30 people go by and you think about their lives and what they're going through, you're just so grateful they come. You're so grateful their hearts are open to God. You're so grateful that they've learned that they can come to God like they are and let God work. And some pastors, when they get too far removed from people, their head just gets filled with stuff that it's probably just a really small section of your church, but it's a big section of your mind. And that's not good for you, you know? So now have you Andy Stanley's book on Communicate, I think it's Communicate for a Change. Have you ever read that book? Do you like the path he talks about?
Love Andy Stanley. He's just an awesome man. And it's the me, we, God, you, you know, first you start with yourself. So it's something personal, kind of what you were saying about ethos. And then we, and something, you know, God speaking to us. And then back to yourself. And, you know, Andy just, is that fairly accurate, or would you put it a better way than
I think kind of, I think you're right. Me, we, God, you, we, I think is
you,
it.
We,
But I might get one of the five out of order too, but I don't think I did.
But Andy just, he has a way. I listen to different, I do some podcasts. My wife's really into podcasts and what have you, but there's certain ones that I listen to that really, you know, speak to my heart. Gerald Brooks is one that I just love to speak, listen after, and some different people. And then, but just really keeping my heart open and with the people on a Sunday morning. We have Saturday night service too. But communicating for a change with people, like what Andy Stanley talks about. He just really, he breaks things down in a real way that'll touch people right where they're at. And so, yeah, that's a neat way of doing things. But just going off the cuff sometimes. I'm fully prepared. I'm fully prayed up. It's not like I don't have a message. I have a message fully prepared. But sometimes, man, Spirit of God, my friend John Carter, who pastors up in Syracuse, always says, follow the ghost. Man, I'll just, man, Spirit of God takes you on a journey. And just go with it. Just go with it and see where you end up. God will take you on adventures. And I'm enjoying the adventure he's taking us on here at Abiding Word.
Yeah, that's good. Well, it's been a great adventure. Been a lot of fruit. And man, you got me beat. I've been here 33 years. We're gonna celebrate our anniversary here in about, let's see, 2 weeks. It'll be 33 years here in 2 weeks.
33 years,
man, it's gone so fast. I can't believe how fast it's gone. It's been amazingly fast.
Yeah.
And made plenty of mistakes, you know. And but that's the fun of it, you know. It's a family. You're growing together and you're moving forward together. There's nothing more fun. Really, we shouldn't feel a lot of pressure when we're preparing sermons, because that'd be out of our life. It shouldn't be, you know, studying all that's great, but it also just needs to be out of our life. God told Moses, teach him how to live. That's what he told him, you know.
Teach him how to live. Follow me as I follow Christ.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not the perfect example, but for young pastors just starting off, I close my segment with this, but I heard a great pastor, his name just left me, but he said this years ago about pastoring a church is like driving a bus. You stop the bus and people get on and people get off, and you just keep driving the bus. And that happens. I mean, people will leave sometimes for good reasons. You know, maybe there's a job and they have to move and what have you. And then other people, they get mad and they leave for bad reasons. But you know what? You just keep driving the bus. You keep your heart right. You walk in love. The two most tumultuous times of my life of ministry, 1988, when I became pastor, very tumultuous time. Pastor left under terrible circumstances. 2011, we went through a terrible church split. And both Sundays after those events, I walked to the pulpit with my Bible and a copy of Kenneth Hagin's book, mini book, How to Walk in Love. And that's what I preached.
Yeah. And you know, I talked to you after the 2011 time. I still remember talking to you. And the one thing I was so impressed, I told Tim afterwards, I said, he's still laughing. You know, because you love to laugh. I mean, we don't talk for 2 minutes till we're laughing usually whenever I see you somewhere. But
love will keep you laughing, won't it?
Yeah. You know, something I do is I put my kids' face on people. So if somebody if somebody's like just EGR, extra grace required, I'll put my kids' face on them and I'll think, okay, how would I want somebody to treat this person if it was my child? And I'll do my best. Doesn't mean I haven't made mistakes because I have. Somebody said if I'm not an example in how I live, I'll be an example in how I repent. So I've been both, but it's a good thing to do. Well, listen, I want to say quickly that in 2 weeks, Pat Murray's going to be with us. And you guys know this, that these are like lunch appointments. And somebody you'd enjoy having lunch with. So I encourage you to bring your food. A lot of people have their staff gather around. And we just talk. And we share about ministry and life. And I never get done without feeling like, man, that was for me today. I'm hosting it, but man, it was for me. And I'm stronger. And I'm feeling better about going into my weekend. But Dr. Murray's going to talk to us. He's a doctor. I'm not a doctor. Well, actually, I am by honorary, but he is, and he earned his. And he's going to talk with us about loving outside the walls of your church. And I can't wait for you just to hear his story, because it's really amazing what's going on in downtown Dayton. You talk about walking into rough places, and God's doing amazing things. So share this with somebody. Let them know that they can be a part, and we'll look forward to being back together in a couple of weeks. Pastor Scott, will you pray for everybody before we go?
Amen. Praise God. Well, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we gathered for this hour. Father, a time of investment of our time into just listening and sharing. And I thank you, Father God, that these words will just have a great impact in pastors who are newer or just starting out, but Father, those of us who have been around for a while, that Father God, we will not be discouraged but encouraged, and have our eyes and hearts lifted to the great harvest of souls that lays before us. And Father, I say, send us. Here we are, Lord. Send us into that harvest. And we say, come, Lord Jesus. We know you're coming soon. But Father God, work through us. Help us. Encourage us. To do the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of Jesus in this day, this hour, to which we've been called into the kingdom for such a time as this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, man,
Pat Murray's top shelf, man.
He is top shelf as a person and a pastor. So, well, hey, thank you for taking time, really blessing our hearts and putting some good stuff in our heads today. Tell your wife hi and have
sure
a great
will.
Weekend. And
all right.
Guys, it was great being with you. And, man, knock it out of the park this weekend.